Good evening, everyone. How are you doing? You sounded well from your singing, and it's good to be here. What a wonderful report from Madagascar. I was there in 2019 at that church and knew that wonderful things would happen there, so it's great to, in God's good providence, to be here and to hear that, and also for the opportunity to be here again. I know there are a number of probably faces I've not seen before. I heard that the Lord has been blessing you with new people that are coming because they want to hear the word of God. They're hungry for that. They need true sustenance, and God's word is that. We all agree, do we not? It is that. And now your pastor asked me to share with you tonight because it's a prayer service, and I'm fortunate, as he had mentioned to you, at the Master Seminary to teach our course on prayer. And actually, at our seminary, it is a required course in our curriculum. When I took the course, it would have to be maybe in 1991, dating myself a little bit. I was only 5 years old at the time in seminary. It was a special exception. So the Lord, I was in Dr. Roskopf's class at that time, and he instilled something in me at that time that has never left me, the need for prayer, the importance of prayer in one's life, and especially as a Christian leader, the need to have it. And so as time went on, the Lord would see fit that I would come back to Grace Church after ministering for 20 years elsewhere and then be at the seminary and was asked to teach the course. And Dr. Roskopf, this was before he received his good reward, I talked with him about the course itself, and he was enthusiastic that I'd had the opportunity to teach it, and they were large shoes to fill. But it's important from the standpoint of seeing how someone can have an impact on your life and it be lasting. And prayer is that. I'm glad that he taught me that those many years ago, and it has remained with me. It was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he was talking about what was happening in the church and it's becoming more liberal, and he said that one reason that the church is not flourishing as it should, and he said it so plainly as he had a way of doing, he said that we have become foolish because we have forgotten the prayer meeting, he said. We have forgotten the prayer meeting. And there was a time when every church would have an occasion where they would set aside that we must just pray. And he saw in his own circles that churches were no longer doing that. And in some reason, perhaps better stated, some measure, the reason people were doing that is they felt like we were sufficient. And we can always say, I think, that when we do not pray, we're making a statement that, God, I don't need intervention. I have enough education. I have enough training. I have enough experience. I have enough intellect. I have enough human power to accomplish these things, so I don't need you. And prayer is just the opposite. Prayer is we're bowing before the Lord and we're saying to him that I am absolutely in need. I absolutely need you to intervene. I absolutely need your power. And I want us to consider a text, and I'm just going to share with you for about maybe 15 to 20 minutes, and then I'm going to ask us to break up into some groups and pray, and I want to give us some themes to pray about, then I'll bring us back and some a theme to pray about and bring us back to have our time together. Notice briefly, if you will, from 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel 12, if you'll turn there, and notice what the prophet communicates about the importance of prayer. Now, there are other places when we can definitely see the importance of prayer, even when we think about the early church. In the early church, you're familiar with the text probably. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the apostle said, here are the things that we must be giving ourselves to. Number one, first, he says, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. To prayer and to the ministry of the word. And people that come from our circles, if you will, there's no qualms with saying we must be preachers of the word. Absolutely. Steadfast in preaching the word. Absolutely. Teaching the word, training people in the word. But we must be equally as apostolic, if you will, if you allow me to use it in that context, and say we must also be people of prayer. And even in the early church, in Acts chapter 2 and 42, the people of God, they were given to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread and to fellowship and to prayer. And notice this text in 1 Samuel. And Samuel addresses Israel, and he is warning them that they must not forget the Lord. And then he says in verse 22, "For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way." And here the words of the prophet are clear that it would be a sin if I cease from praying for you. And he combines even the thought of the apostles' prayer and the word, because he says, yes, I will pray for you, but I will also do what? I will instruct you in the good and right way. Yes, you will be instructed, but before I instruct you even, I will be a man that is going to pray for you. And I think we as a people should adopt this posture that says we must be a praying people, because it is a statement when we pray that, God, I need your intervention. And this is why the scripture tells us, you know, in Hebrews, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. And one might even say when we don't pray, we are disregarding in some measure what Christ has provided for us. And the reason we can come boldly to the throne of grace is connected to the very thoughts of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is that precious and sufficient sacrifice that is made a way. There is no need for an Aaron. There is no need for the prophets. There is no need for Melchizedek. He is superior to them all. And there is no need for ongoing sacrifices. He has given his life once and for all. And having done that, he now opens this floodgate for us. He opens this avenue that we can come, and think about it, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. And rest assured, I know all of us need help. And the place to receive it is at the throne of grace. Let me give you some thoughts of what other men have said about prayer. Jonathan Edwards, and I quote, he says, "There is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer." And Edwards' words are plain. He says that if you want to advance the kingdom of God, be a praying person. Now, Edwards, obviously a great theological thinker, a preacher of God's word, but he says he is also a man of prayer. We must think that way, is what he communicates. Consider these words from Bunyan, the great Puritan. Other than the Bible, nothing is read as much as Puritan's Progress. He said, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan." And that is, in fact, true. It is a shield to the soul because it protects us. When we're in communion with God, we're engaging with him. And in that communion, our minds, I believe, are enlightened, and we have a sweetness to our relationship with him. It is a sacrifice to God, because prayer is something we offer up to him. And prayer isn't just limited to intercession. Our prayer isn't just us petitioning for the Lord, or in a general sense of prayer. Prayer is also our praise and our thanksgiving that we lift up to God because of his greatness. And all of us have a reason to offer God thanks because of his greatness every moment of our life. Bunyan also said this, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will make a man cease from prayer." When we're praying people, it is a way to combat sin, but you can rest assured that sin wants us to stop praying. The enemy would have us want to stop praying. And this is why I believe in part, Paul, when he writes to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3, there is a beautiful flow to the passage itself. As Paul writes to the church at Colossae in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, he tells the people that they must look above to Christ, and they look above not on the things of the earth. Don't be swayed by these false teachers. Don't be swayed by these people that tell you should rely on the Sabbath or festivals or harsh treatment of the body. No, look to Christ, who is our life. When he is revealed, we will be revealed with him in heaven. And then he goes on to say, now that you have looked to Christ, he tells them in verses 5 through 11, now therefore, since you're looking to Christ, address sin in your life. Verse 5, he says, put sin to death. And he names some of the sins that they must put to death. And then he tells them in verse 12, he says, so, he starts off by saying, so, as chosen of God. Since you're chosen of God, now put on a heart of compassion, he tells them. And then he says in verse 14, he says, even beyond all these other virtues that I've mentioned, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And he goes on to tell them, let the peace of Christ dwell in you. Sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he ends up by saying that you should also be a people who will do what? You will give thanks in all things to the Lord. Then he transitions again and he says, and really in verses 18 all the way to 4:1, make sure that your relationships with one another are correct. Wives, submit. Children, make sure that you honor. Husbands, love. Don't be embittered. Then he says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Workers and those that are employers, make sure that you behave properly. So there's an order. Look to Christ, address sin, walk in virtue, and let it manifest itself in the life of the church. Be a thankful people. And then he transitions beautifully. And the next thought is, then he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, and pray for us as well, that we should be a praying people. And that word devote is so strong. It means absolutely committed to. The word for devotion there is a word that means that you be perpetual, even, is what he's communicating. And the word was used elsewhere for a person that was a personal attendant. And why that? It's saying that you are totally committed to that individual. And that's what a personal attendant is. They're saying, I'm here for you. I will not be distracted. And prayer is absolutely important. And notice what else Bunyan said about prayer. He says, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. I like that. That sometimes we are looking for words, and Bunyan is saying, concern yourself with the heart. Jesus Christ really stated that. This does not necessarily originate with Bunyan. Jesus Christ warned against the religious leaders, as you remember, in the Gospels, because they want to be heard by their many what? Words. They wanted people to think how spiritually is by how articulate they were. But Bunyan, and even before Bunyan, Christ was saying it is a matter of the heart. We should be a praying people. Here's perhaps my favorite quote when it comes to prayer in some measure. I was having a conversation. I was fortunate to preach at Steadfast Bible this morning. And then we went out for lunch and we talked. And I got a number of questions from people there. And we were talking about theology, and they asked me, well, who are some of your favorites? And I said, well, I have a few. And I said, I love Calvin, but for different, perhaps, reasons. And I've told people, even my students in the seminary, I'll say, well, what do you think about Calvin's Institutes and Hands Go Up, or Calvin and how he talks about the glory of God, or Calvin, how he talks about predestination, or Calvin, how he talks about the church, or Calvin, how he talks about foreordination and things like that. And I said, well, you're missing something. The largest chapter in Calvin's Institutes is on prayer. Then you're like, what? Calvin? Yes, a praying man. Because we first think of Calvin and we think what? What is the first thought that comes to mind? We'll be somewhat interactive here since it's a prayer service, if you will. When you think Calvin, what comes to mind? There you go. You think tulip, do you not? And rightfully so, perhaps. But you should first think, I'm proposing to you, is prayer. He stated himself by the very words that he wrote with his hand. Well, that he wrote. Listen to what he said. Our prayer must not be self-centered. It must arise not only because we feel our own need as a burden we must lay upon God, but also because we are so bound up in love for our fellow men that we feel their need as acutely as our own. To make intercession for men is the most powerful and practical way in which you can express your love for them. You say you love someone, what should you do? Pray for them. And I love how he said it. Yes, we lay our burden upon the Lord. Yes, we do pray in that way, but we feel their burden, he says, as acutely as our own. And when I feel the burden of my brothers and sisters, I want to intervene for them. And where would I go except for the throne of grace? And prayer is that in some measure what we're doing is prayer, is that we're taking people to God's throne and we leave them there. In one sense, we leave them in his hands. And we do that often. We say, I'm going to leave you in good hands. And a lovely couple that we just heard from, how many kids were left behind? 6 of them. They were left behind in what? Good hands, were they not? Absolutely. And I think, we love this. Go again. Go on another trip, Mom and Dad, right? It was a wonderful time. Yeah. Left in good hands. And that's what we do. We take people before the Lord, and we say, I cannot answer that. I don't have the power to overcome that. I cannot sanctify you, but I know one who can. Let me leave you in his hands. I take you to the throne of grace. That's prayer. And so having said that, I'd like for us to spend some time in prayer. I want to show you something, though, that I try to teach students and in myself practice as well. And why don't you turn with me to Psalm 27. And I'm just picking a psalm. It could be any number of places, but I'm just going to choose Psalm 27 as an exercise for us in how we need to learn to pray the scripture. We read the word of God, and we read it, but we should also learn how to pray it. So we read it, and we benefit from the reading of it. Thy word is truth, sanctify them in truth. And then we pray as well because we commune with God. And notice what the psalmist says. And verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. The host should encamp against me. My heart will not fear, though war arise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. Verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I should seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. And verse 4 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, that we are people, if we're to be like David, we're called to behold the beauty of God, his loveliness. And his loveliness is looking at God and all of his perfections, who God is. To bask in it, to meditate on it, to muse on it, is what it's communicating. And so how would one pray this scripture? And I believe here's an example of it. We go to a scripture like this and say, Lord, thank you that you are my light and my salvation. The circumstances around me seem to be pressing in me. Even as a believer, the world hates us more and more, but I will not fear. Thank you, Lord, that you are the defense of my life. You are my stronghold. Lord, even when my enemies come around me, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we are to love our enemies. Love those who persecute us, but protect me from them. Thank you, Lord, that I can come before you and I can seek your face and I can behold your beauty. You're God of beauty, of sovereignty, of kindness and goodness. You're also God of wrath and a God of justice and a God of righteousness. Help me to see your beauty. Help me not to be caught up in the beauty of the world. Help me to meditate on you and your goodness and your kindness. And even our God, I pray even now as we would transition to a time of prayer, help us to appreciate your beauty, that you're a great God, that you brought us here this evening for a purpose, that we can come and this place can be, as Christ said, a house of prayer, that we can lift before you needs, that we can intervene on the behalf of others. And we expect and we rest in your promise that you will hear our prayers. We bless you that Christ has gone before us. And what a beautiful example it is on the cross that Jesus Christ would give himself as a ransom for many, humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So give us grace in our prayer time. In Christ's name, amen. Take a moment, if you will, and maybe you can say